I love these churches that come up with five-year plans. And we're going to have a five-year plan or a 10-year plan. Every time in the Bible that the apostles made a six-month plan, God showed them how foolish they were. But you know, those apostles didn't know the way God the way we do today, right? Because now we have really spiritual leaders that know more than the apostles ever did. But the Lord willing, and God allows, I'm planning on spending the rest of the summer in talking about end times. So today, we are in Revelation chapter 5. And 6. Revelation 5 and 6. This is God's Word. These things. I listened to the interview of an actress that was in one of the Christian movies from 20 years ago about the end times. Some of you have seen it, called Judgment. And she made this sneering comment. She said, when I got there and started practicing for the actual filming, she said, I was stunned that these people actually believe this stuff is true. But it is. And it's happening. And only the blindness of people like that keep their eyes from seeing it. Revelation 5, verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and the seven seals. Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding giant golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Can I just stop right here? A lot of times we don't think that it's important that we pray for God's will. So much of our prayers are about our wills. God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me, God help me. God help my friends. One of the things that continues to concern me, 25 years here, when we have prayer concerns, it seems that we scratch our heads thinking about people that have some physical need. And I'm not saying not to pray for them at all, because God does heal people. But we scratch our heads and scratch our heads to think of some physical need. But Jesus said, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and everything you need will be added to you. And how seldom we scratch our head thinking, where is God's will that's being resisted in the world today? And you know, it doesn't take very much to look out and see. And I sometimes wonder what would happen if in church, when I said, who has a prayer request? Someone would say, God's will is being thwarted here. We need to pray for the will of God. And another one would jump up, yeah, there's this other situation over here. God's will is not breaking through. But in spite of our short-sightedness, prayers are still being lifted up around the world. And sometimes it seems like those prayers are not answered. I want you to notice something. Those prayers for God's will have not been answered. They have been stored in heaven until this very moment described in Revelation 5. They are like bowls of incense. that have been stored up until the appropriate moment to be poured out to receive their answer. And if you say, well, it does no good to pray. I've prayed and prayed and nothing happens. Things are getting worse. You do not know what prayers are being stored up for the appropriate time. And if we were wise, and I hope that we are, then we would take this as a, I want my prayers in those bowls. I don't want those bowls to be emptied a little bit because my prayers are missing. And I hope that this will encourage some of us who have slacked off in praying, certainly praying together, to say, it's time that I start filling those bowls, because if the end is upon us, I was talking with someone the other day and they said, well, it's the end times, and maybe it is. But if the end is upon us, then it is time to fill those bowls to the brim so they are ready to be poured out. And we have a part in that. Holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and every tongue, every language, every one of the 6,000 plus spoken languages, and every ethnos, every ethnicity, every little people group. Do you know there are people groups with less than 50,000 people in the entire people group, but every one of them will have a representative there. The world isn't just billions, it is people groups and every nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. The four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. I looked, then I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, Come! I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. What is this scroll that we have seen? What is it? There's a lot of debate about this, but I don't think that it's debatable at all. That scroll is the deed to this world. That deed has changed hands a number of times. It began in the hand of God. But God handed that deed to Adam, and He said, Adam, you will have dominion over the world. Adam in his sin. And I say this, Adam, not Adam and Eve. Adam handed that scroll to Satan. Not because he was deceived, but because he chose deliberately to disobey God. He sided with Eve over God. Now we'll never know what would have happened had, even after Eve had eaten the fruit, had Adam said, "No, I will remain faithful." We can never know what would have been the outcome. But it was Adam's sin that handed control of this world to Satan. And for almost all of human history, Satan held that deed. It is he who designed a world where there are wars and famines and warlords and revolutions. I was watching a documentary yesterday on Joseph Stalin. And if you don't believe in the evil of leftists, you need to watch his biography. At the Tehran conference toward the end of World War II, when he and Churchill and Franklin Roosevelt met in Tehran to talk about the end of the war, Winston Churchill is said to have said, "God is on our side." And Joseph Stalin looked at him and said, "No, the devil's on my side. The devil's a good communist." And he is. Most today aren't honest enough to admit what he admitted openly. Satan, for most of human history, held that scroll in his hand. It was he who designed such horrors as crucifixion, who designed a world where children are abused. Where those who purport to speak the truth lie with a perfectly straight face. Where those who call themselves benefactors in fact use the people who are under them and exploit them. Where greed and lust and anger rule in so many hearts. But Satan made one mistake. In a perfect plan, he made one mistake. He killed one person he was not entitled to kill. You see, the Bible says the soul that sins, it shall die. So when Satan kills you or I, he has no problem because he is simply fulfilling the law of the universe. But there was one man who had never sinned, who owed no debt, who had not surrendered to the lordship of Satan, who was not of his father the devil, as we were all born. And Satan nailed him to a cross. And when he did that, that deed passed from his hand to Jesus. And now, at the end of time, we see in Revelation that that scroll is being handed to the one to whom it belongs. The King of Kings has finally begun to take back his true and rightful throne. And he takes the scroll. And it's sealed with seven seals, and he begins to break those seals that show the wickedness of a fallen world. And when he breaks the first one, the angel says, "Come," and a white horse rode out. Now, I want to talk about today what it's going to do, what it's going to take to prepare for that white horse to ride out. I grew up in the 70s where there was a lot of excitement, but I do not believe today a lot of understanding of what would happen prior to the return of Christ. They didn't understand the preparatory work that it would take before Christ could come. I want to show you two verses in Revelation, and I want you to compare them because it's always fascinated me. And it took a long time for me to understand. There are some scriptures that only as you have pondered them, not for a moment, but as you have ruminated on them for decades, that they begin to open up the secrets that are held within them. I forget who it was, whether it was R.C. Sproul, I believe he has said it. Whether it was Leonard Ravenhill, I believe he said it. There's a number of people, I don't know who said it first, but they said the problem with Christianity in America is it's 3,000 miles wide and 1 inch deep. We have people who their understanding of the Word of God is neither 3,000 miles wide nor 1 inch deep. But I want you to see two passages in the book of Revelation. The first is Revelation 9. Revelation 9, beginning at verse 13. Now, Revelation 9 deals with the second round of judgments, the trumpets. These second round of judgments, now we don't know exactly when they happen, but it is apparent, it seems at least, that the seals are declared to be in the beginning of that 7-year tribulation period. In fact, the first seal begins the tribulation period. That the trumpets happen sometime in the middle, either in the first half in the middle, the second half, or straddling the middle. And the bowl judgments that will come later come at the very end of the tribulation. And are those final things that Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no life would survive. So, in this middle set of judgments, we have this. Look at Revelation 9:13. It says, "The sixth angel," 9:13, "sounded his trumpet, and I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, 'Release the four angels who are bound at the great river Euphrates.' And the four angels who had been kept ready for this very hour and day and month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number." Now, we need to understand how impossible that number would have been when John wrote Revelation. Do you understand that Rome only had perhaps 20 legions of troops for the entire empire? Rome, which was the most powerful empire when he wrote this, had perhaps 20 full legions of troops. And a legion was fully staffed with auxiliaries, was about 6,000 to 7,000 men. So the entirety of the greatest empire on earth at the time had maybe 150,000 soldiers. Less than 1,000 of what's described here. Today, we have massive armies gathered around the world and militias. And an army of 200 million is suddenly thinkable. The Chinese Republic has long boasted a people's militia of 200 million. Just one of those things that point to we're in a day. These things are being fulfilled. But I want you to notice that there was something holding back this slaughter, this marching of armies. The river Euphrates was bound. There was a border there that they would not cross. There were angels involved. Four angels was holding it back. Now, what's interesting to me is that looks to itself to be something. But if you turn to Revelation 16, during the bowl judgments, perhaps a couple of years later, in Revelation 16:12, it says, the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates. Wait a minute. Wasn't there a trumpet sounded on that seven chapters earlier? Several years earlier? I thought the way was prepared. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. Then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, Satan, and out of the mouth of the beast, Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Why are there two preparations? Why is there one back in chapter 9, preparing the way for this battle, and then again a second one in chapter 16. For a long time, I noted that anomaly. I pondered it, but I had no answer. It confused me. But I have come to see that there has to be layers of preparation for Satan to truly take over. There are defenses that God built into His world that must be overcome by evil in order for evil to reign. We see that in our own country. One of the great differences, everything that the people talked about 40 years ago are happening, it's just happening slower than they ever foresaw it. They thought it would be months. I can remember living in the 1980s, even in the 1970s, and wondering if I would graduate high school because Jesus was coming back at any moment. Would I ever make it through college? What we didn't understand is the preparation, not only physically, but mentally and spiritually, for evil to triumph. And I want you to notice something. In chapter 9, it talks about how there were angels released. Look at chapter 9, verse 14. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels. In chapter 16, notice what it says. Verse 16:13, then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. We need to understand something. God's forces must be withdrawn before Satan can win. Those spirits of Antichrist, of Satan, those demonic spirits could not go forward until the angels were withdrawn. In the same way, the Antichrist cannot be revealed in our day until the forces of God have been removed. We're going to see that a lot. But I want you to see it, first of all, in 2 Thessalonians. Will you turn with me there? 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2, verse 7. There are not seven chapters in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. Paul says in his day, these satanic forces were already working. We were talking the other day about something, last week in Sunday school, about something in the book of Ephesians. And somebody said that was happening all the way back then. Yes. Yes, it was. It absolutely was. The secret power of lawlessness is already at work. But the one who holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed. Now, for many, many years, people have said, well, that's just the rapture. I'm not so sure today. I believe the rapture will be the final step of that. But it's not the only step. Now, I want you to notice why I say that. Look with me at verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until, the NIV translates it, the rebellion. That may be possibly correct, but it is not a good translation. The word they ought to have used is the anglicized word of the word that is actually there in Greek, because it is a Greek word that has come over into English directly. Why not use the word that's the exact cognate of the Greek word that's there? Duh! The Greek word that's there is apostasio. The apostasio. It comes over into English as the word the apostasy. The apostasy. And what that word apostasy means is a falling away from truth and goodness. A backsliding, an abandonment. Hence why the NIV translates it the rebellion. The King James, I believe, translates it the falling away. But the Greek word covers it best, the apostasy. So, before the rapture, before the return of Christ, before we even get to the time when Jesus comes for His own, there will be a great apostasy. A falling away. An abandonment. Believe it or not, we're still in the introduction here. There's a lot of stuff here, but it's neat stuff. Look with me over at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Paul writes to the church and he gives the church a stern warning. A stern warning. Now he's been talking about fighting against sin. He talks in verse 25, don't lie. Chapter 4, verse 25. He talks in 25, don't lie, tell the truth. Do you know there was an article posted where a reporter was saying that because of how evil they think Donald Trump is, they are entitled to lie whatever it will take to destroy him, that they don't have to tell the truth because they are so righteous in their attacks that whatever they have to do, whatever lies they have to tell. It used to be that there were lying papers around the world, Pravda, and before that, the German Goebbels, his propaganda. But there used to be people around the world who were trying to seek the truth. They're gone. Don't lie. He says in verse 26, don't sin in your anger. How many people today, did you see that somebody just yesterday shot his grandmother 7 times? Kidnapped his girlfriend, shot her, led the police on a high-speed chase, smashed into a pole, jumped out of the car, started spraying bullets in every direction, ran into a Trader Joe's, killed a woman, shot some more people. And then put on handcuffs and walked out and said, okay, I guess you... Well, why couldn't he have put on the handcuffs before a woman just going to the grocery store was dead? But you see, in your anger, don't... We live in a day in which anger, but the Bible says, do not be angry and sin. He who has been stealing, verse 28, has to stop stealing and work hard. We have people today, I just got on my phone overnight, hey, anybody want to answer? I got to think, you've won $2.5 million. Anybody want to split it with me? Idiots. Just text back with your bank numbers. Passwords. Yeah. Verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk. The filth. You know, one of the most distressing things working where I work is hearing kindergartens, gardeners spout filth. My father, for much of his life, was not a believer. He was not saved until he was in his late 50s. My father was a man of wisdom. And I once asked him after I was saved, why don't you curse? And he said, because it's just vile and nasty and it's the last resort of people who can't think clearly. But that's all that people can do today, it seems. I don't know about you, but I can't watch a comedy because all they think is funny is being gross. I love the old comedies. They had something to laugh about. Don't let any of you. Now, notice what it says, verse 30. And, now he ends this list with these words, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. This thing is, if you do these things, and as I've gone down through this list, have you been checking off in your mind that that's exactly what we're doing, not just in this country, but around the world? We've been grieving the Holy Spirit for decades. In an increasing way. Now, that might not all by itself mean anything, But I want to give you two more verses and show what it does mean. Look with me back at Genesis 6:6. Genesis 6:6. What's Genesis 6 about? What's Genesis 6 about? The flood. Notice what Genesis 6:6 says. Remember, Ephesians 4:30 said, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit." Genesis 6:6 says this, "And the Lord was," what's the word? "Grieved." What was God's attitude before the flood? He was grieved. What's God's attitude when we lie, steal, use filthy language? All that list from Ephesians 4, he is grieved. One more verse. Matthew 24:37. Here's how Jesus ties that all together. Matthew 24:37. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man." Now, when I was taught that 40 years ago as a new Christian, it was all about those things about, you know, there'll be lying and stealing and cheating and murder and violence and all these things. What they left out was the part about how God would be grieved. They believed that the Holy Spirit would go along in the world, bang, drop off a cliff. There's the rapture. What they did not see is that would not be the case, that instead it would be a downward progression where the Holy Spirit was grieved and withdrew. And stepped over lines. And kept withdrawing. And withdrawing. And withdrawing. And withdrawing. Until the rapture came and he was gone entirely. And we live in that day. That day when the Holy Spirit is step by step withdrawing. He has withdrawn from Europe. Talk to someone who's trying to minister in Europe today. The Holy Spirit has withdrawn. They come to America. I did. Just a year ago, I was talking to guys, and they said, "Man, I love coming to America because you have a little bit of the Holy Spirit left." Here's the question. Oh, my goodness. Luke. Chapter 18. I want to end with this. What will be the end of this ultimate rebellion, this ultimate falling away, this, to use the actual word of the Bible, this apostasy? Here it is, Luke chapter 18, verse 8. Luke 18:8. The very end of the verse. "However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Will there be anyone left to rapture?" I've always heard millions of people will disappear. Will they? Or will there be so few that no one even notices? a mystery on page 8 of the papers. If there are still papers. Now, what that verse ought to do, and I hope it does do, and if it doesn't do, you need to really go before God and say, God, why doesn't that do this to me? Here's what that verse ought to do. When you read those words of Jesus, your immediate response should be, Lord, let me be one of them. Lord, let me be one of them. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. No turning back. What's the cry of your heart today? What's the call of your life? Do you say, Lord, if there's only a few, by your grace, I'm going to be one of them? I remember, last story, you've heard it before, but I'm going to say it again. I can remember 40 years ago, sitting at a little turnoff. Some of you, I've pointed it out when I drive by, when we're up in my mom's area at a youth retreat or something. Pulling into a little turnoff by the road after listening to Many Aspire, Few Attain, and Alan Crippen and I were sitting in the car. And he said in that, however many people were in that room, however several hundred probably, Navigator representatives were in that room he was addressing, he said in 10 years, 5 or maybe 6 of you will still have a zeal to serve Christ. And I can remember that hitting me like a hammer in the middle of the head. And I remember as we pulled into that turnaround, in the car, kind of crawling down in as best we could before God to get on our knees, saying, oh God, if there's only 5 or 6, I'm going to be one of them. And it hasn't been easy. I never believed in those days that I would live another 40 years. I was prepared to go that day, man. I was ready for Jesus to come. Nobody told me you also have to prepare to live for another 40, 50, 60, 70 years and wait for Him to come. But I thank God that 40 years later, here I am today. Now here's my question. Will you do that? Let's bow together. Oh God, as we look at the great falling away, that preparation for Antichrist, that spiritual preparation that is right now underway, preparing for His revealing. Lord, will I be one who's ready? When the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on the earth? Will I be one of them? Oh God, I pray for the courage to continue to go on. In Jesus' name, amen.